Let's start over in 1 John, chapter 5. We'll just start in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him. Who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of the Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Now I'm going to stop there. And there's a few things I want to just touch on here that's important for today's message. If we go back to verse 4, it says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now how many here are born again? You can wave your hand at me really big. It's interesting here how he ties in salvation with overcoming the world. Because we can go back over, if you come back with me over to verse 15 of chapter 2. And I'm just going to bounce around a little bit here. 1 John chapter 2, 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Sometimes when people come and ask for prayer or advice, you may hear one will come up to you and say, I just need you to pray for me. I was flipping through the TV channels, and there was a commercial with a girl, and she was wearing a bikini, and I watched the whole commercial, and I just feel like I maybe committed the unpardonable sin, and I need you to pray for me for love and for God to forgive me. And then it won't be 20 minutes later, you get a phone call from another guy, and he'll say, just want you to pray for me. I had a bad weekend. I was out partying and slipped in some things, but I'm good now. I'm back with God now. And it's really interesting how the way we view God and the way we view ourselves, the way that we've been taught about God, when we read these words, do not love the world and overcoming the world, how we can project our perception of God and ourselves onto these scriptures. And for one person, when I read that, it can mean as simple as, I was late for church. Or, there's a guy over there that ripped me off and took all my money, and I hold on to my wallet and he comes by and I guess I hate him. You know, and for another person, it could be as loose as it can go. I wasn't raised in church. I was raised in a heathen home by professional heathens. They're very good at what they do. But I did have the love of a mama. And it's when we come to these scriptures and to understanding who God is of a father, as a father, it's so important that you don't look to God or you look at yourself by what you think, because it's a lie. Let me say that again. It's so important that you don't look at yourself and at God by what you think, but you begin to trust what the Word says. And I know that, help me, Lord. Sometimes you have to preach with disclaimers, you know, like, okay, now just in case you took that, I want to explain this side to you. But truthfully, the only way you really can look at yourself and at God is by how you, where you live. But just because that's where you live doesn't mean it's true. And what I'm trying to get to right now is stop trusting your view of yourself if it conflicts with the promises of God. God's the one who asked you to call Him your Father. You didn't choose it. He asked you. Because that's the image He wants to give you. Now, I've preached this lots, and I've heard some people say, well, I didn't have a good father. You know, I had no father. I had a bad father. And you know, we can sit around the story and the campfire and share horror stories of fathers and family stuff, and you think you got it bad, I'll give you someone who's got 10 times as bad as you do. The real answer to that question is none of us have ever had a father. The greatest father that's ever lived on this earth has nothing to compare with how great a father we have in heaven. So it doesn't matter how bad your past was or your childhood was, all of us have to fight to get a true revelation of who God is as our Father if we're ever going to receive and enjoy and walk in all the things He's given to us. And that comes from revelation. That comes from obedience. There are many times that God will ask you to look to Him as a Father, receive from Him as a Father, respect Him as a Father, and everything in you is going to say, you won't father me. You're not like that. Have you ever been asked by God to do something you didn't think you were ready to do? Of course you were. Because He believes in you more than you believe in yourself. The witness that He tells us to hold on to is in verse 8 of John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. For those of you with fast fingers, we're going there. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. The water, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, they agree as one. And all He's saying here is that Jesus came by water, that is, by a woman. He had to come through the water of the woman. You know, when Christy was on her April 18th, that's her birthday, that was her due day for Harrison. And she didn't want it April 18th. I wanted April 18th because then I only had to worry about one day. And just to prove that I'm a man of prayer and faith, On April 18th, early in the morning, Christy woke me up and said, "I think my water broke." And I said, "Baby, you can never tell me I never gave you something good for your birthday." And off we went to the hospital, and little Harrison came forward. Little babies are born in water. Jesus could not gain access to the human race legally unless he was born through a woman. God stood behind every family before they were born. God, after Adam fell, he stood behind every family. He looked down their generations. And he stood behind this one and looked down their generation. And he stood behind this one and looked down their generations and centuries. And finally, he stood behind this one family. He found in this one family everything he needed to legally bring Jesus to this earth. He found an Abraham in this family, a man who was willing to lay his son's life down. That allowed God to legally lay his son's life down. He found an Isaac, a young man, some say as old as 18 or even 30, 33 possibly, I don't know. But he wasn't a baby. When Abraham took him and laid him on the altar, he went willingly at the request of his father and laid his life down willingly so that Jesus could legally lay his life down for you and me. See, he found a Moses. He found in this family line, he found a Jacob, a man who was a deceiver, willing to fight and hold on to God until his name was changed, Israel. The first Adam had his name changed because Jacob was a twin. He found a Mary, a girl who was innocent enough and pure enough to give birth to Jesus. He stood behind every family until he found one family that gave him the legal right to send Jesus to come. So the devil could take a million, billion lawyers and a billion, trillion years and could never find one dot or one line or one tittle that was not crossed or wasn't perfect. God loved us so much that he legally made a way for you to be born out of your first family and born into your second family. He loved you so much that he legally found a way not just to adopt you. You weren't adopted. You were born into his family. So the first was this water, the woman. He had to come through a woman. He had to come through the human race. Jesus had to come into the human race so he can lead us out of the human race. You're not a renewed human. You, my friend, are not a superhuman, a renewed human. Your nature is heavenly now. You're not refixed, you're reborn. The third one is the blood. The blood had to do with being part of Israel, part of this family that God picked. He picked them not because they were special. It says that he picked them because they were the least of the least. He picked them because within this family held everything that he legally needed to send Jesus to this earth to be the Son of God for you and me. I want us to get this. You are his child. He's your father. The first one, the Spirit. There are three that bear witness on this earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. This is here. These scriptures here are what he's saying to prove. Because you ever get born again? Maybe when you're young, you get born again, you question. Well, I was kind of expecting lightning or, you know, and you go home and after a few weeks, you run into your emotions and your soul and like, wait a minute. I got born again to get rid of you guys. And you're still here. When I was young and starting to serve God, I had questions. You know, God is never afraid of your questions. He's not afraid if you reject Him, if you rejected Him in the past, if you cussed at Him in the past. He's not offended. He's not touchy. When you were born again, you were born into His family. That when you have questions about your salvation, whether it's because some religion is telling you that you need to do this or you need to do that, He's saying, here's the proof. Here's the proof. Here's all the proof you need that's signed on your born-again birth certificate. Number one, Jesus was born of the Spirit, meaning He was born with the nature of God on the inside of Him. That little light shone on this earth that had not been for 4,000 years. Darkness covered this earth from Adam all the way to Jesus. And all of a sudden, Bethlehem, blink, a little candle was lit. The moment Jesus was conceived, and when Jesus was born, that little spirit with the nature of God, the same as the first Adam, this little nature was lit. God had to send someone who had a nature of God, who came through a natural woman, came through the human race, and came through the family, the lineage of Israel. He had to prove to Israel that they needed a Savior, and He birthed one within them, so then He could save the whole world. Now this is legal ease, proof, that you're born again because you simply did what it says in the next verse. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Have you believed in the Son of God? Now, if you humbled yourself and asked Jesus into your heart, then from that moment forward, you can have confidence that you're born of His family. My mama, I've learned lots from my mama, but the best thing I've learned is that the love of a mama, a good mama, you know, a father's a little different, the way they love, than a mama. A father usually has conditions, not so much on love, but on approval. You know, I love you, but I won't give you my approval until you do what I told you to do. You know, I remember when my dad asked me to mow the yard when I was young, and my room was in the basement, and I remember him come home from work, and I hadn't mowed the yard. And I could hear them with the basements. You don't know that around Oklahoma here, but in the basements, you can hear people walking above you. I hear them come home, and I knew. And it was like, you know, when you're young, just to do a little job sometimes seems like the biggest thing. So I put it off for like 4 or 5 days. And the problem with the lawn is it just grows, exposes. You can't hide that you didn't. I did it. Because with a father, to get the approval of a father, you have to do what they said. Now, that's different than love. Love is unconditional, but the approval of the father. And in every child, you want to make your father proud. It's in us to make our father proud. I watch my kids and what they do. They'll do something good playing soccer or come home with a good report from school. And the first thing they do is look on your face to get that look of pride from you. But making your father proud or getting his approval is different than the love. See, the love of a mama is unconditional. That's the love of a mom. I've known my whole life that no matter what, I can always go home to mama. I think that's why it made me a little adventurous. I use that on her because she gets mad because I'm not living next door to her. She called me one time to prophesy. She said, "Alan, the Lord gave me a word for you. Move back home. You said you were going to be gone for a year. Come home, the Lord has spoken to you." I said, "Well, when God tells me that, Mama, I'll move home." You know, my mom wants me living next door to her. Maybe in the same house. I told her, I said, "You know why I've been so adventurous in my youth to leave my country and to follow God? It's because I've always known I had a safe home to go to. That I can fail miserably, and I can't fail too much that I'll never be safe. And as much as my mama loves me, and as much security that has brought me to know that I can be in prison, my mama still visit me. You know, the love of a mama, there's no approval in the love of a mama. It's just, I'm going to give you love." That's why when kids want love, they go to mama. As much as that woman loves me, my father loves me 100,000 times more. But see, I know that, but can I live that? And that's what I want us to understand today. Because most of us can't live it. And where you fall into trouble is when you trust what you feel instead of what you know. There'll be a time that you and I will walk in full revelation. If I look at myself today, you can say, "Hey, would you trade places with yourself? Go back 20 years?" I'd say, "No way. Are you crazy? I'm amazed I survived my 20s. Came out with a beautiful wife who loves God, who loves me. You know how lucky I am? Thank God for praying in tongues. Just going to let you know, thank God for praying in tongues and for being smart enough to obey, not do my own thing. I wouldn't trade places because the way I feel about and know about and think about life and myself, I'm a whole different human than I was 20 years ago. I wish I could take everything I know now and stick it in my 20-year-old body. The confidence, because if you knew where I really came from, you'd be amazed what God can do in a human. Well, I'm not human anymore. You'd be amazed what God can do with his children. You'd be amazed what he can do with you. Don't listen to the lies of your flesh, of your natural man. I tell you, rejection, failure. God will walk with you through anything. You're the one who runs from him. So I want us to go back a little bit to understand maybe some more of this love of the world that he tells us to overcome. Because he ties salvation with overcoming. And it's because everything you need to overcome the world, you have the moment you're born again. Everything you need, the moment you're born again, you have to overcome. Does it mean that it's overcame, or do you have to overcome it? I'm born again. I overcame the world. I'm good. It's done. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, pause. What does it mean by the world? You know, I've been in many services, heard many, many preachers, and I can tell you I've heard it preached anywhere from listening to the radio, loves the world, to pornography, to drinking, to smoking, you know. So this love of the world, again, can be conditional depending on who you're listening to. What is the love of the world? I remember getting convicted one time. I was just saved as 18. And I was driving my car down the street in Lethbridge, and there was a song that came out. And it was, oh, what was it? Walk Like an Egyptian. And it's a catchy little tune, and in it, it's got a whistling part. And if I could whistle, I would do it for you. But it's just a catchy little whistle part, you know. And it's a good 10 seconds long. And I remember driving my car and whistling to the song on the radio. And looking over, and there's another guy from the church driving their car. And I could tell they were whistling to the same song. It's like we exposed each other through our cars. It's like, oh! We couldn't hide. I was worshiping God. I was listening to Hillsong. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, know we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we should be, or what we shall be. But we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So at this moment, it can seem confusing when you want to know what a Christian should look like. You can look at many examples and wonder which is correct. Some people preach prosperity to the point that unless you have the biggest house and lots of gold, then you're not really walking in faith. Other people preach it from the poverty standpoint, that unless you have nothing, where's the balance? They have people preaching that you can do whatever you want in your flesh, and that's the love of God for you. And you have other people preaching, like Pastor Dave says, women, if you're wearing earrings, those are the devil's stirrups. I love that. I love that stand. I don't love that doctrine. You can see how it can get confusing for each of us. Is it a standard that floats with each person? Or is there a standard that's set? Am I preaching okay? See, standards are good. Say standards. Love. Thank you, Jesus. Love spoken without standards is not healthy. Love given is always good. Standards set a mark that exposes maybe where I should be. When they have a race and for the Olympics, and people practice and they go to try out for the Olympics, they have standards. It says, now, if you can run this fast for this length, and if you cross that line at this fast, you have reached the standard to make the Olympics. If you're a second short, you've not reached the standard. So if you're practicing for the Olympics, how many know it's good to know what the standard is? Now, what if you can't make that standard while you're trying to get there? Does that mean the standard's bad? Is that religion? Is that control to say, hey, you shouldn't be, well, in our world, not racing for the Olympics, in our world would be, you shouldn't be getting drunk at night. That's a standard. You shouldn't be coveting. That's a standard. See, it's a standard that says this is where we want, we're supposed to go. A standard. You should love your neighbor. That's a standard. Standards are good because it exposes where you are or where you're not. It's not religion to have a standard. Don't mistake maturity with religion. Okay, I'm preaching mean. I need to be sweet. But while you're on the way to getting to cross that standard, doesn't mean you failed. Of course not. Striving for holiness does not mean you're failing. It means you're striving to cross that line of a standard. To call a standard religion is foolishness. To say, hey, we're all brothers and sisters here. We don't want anyone to feel condemned. Condemnation is not a feeling. Can I tell you what condemnation is? Condemnation is not a emotional feeling that you feel. Like, oh, I feel so condemned today. I failed and the devil's condemning me. Actually, that's probably conviction that you're feeling. Conviction is when you don't meet the standard. And it says, hey, we can do this. Because the moment you're born again, your nature says, hey, you're free from that. Hey, you can overcome that. Your everything in you, your past, your family, your history can tell you you're not going to overcome that. You're never going to make it. You might as well just accept this as who you are. You might as well just accept this emotion. You might as well, it's going to be here forever. Just accept it. And when you have this conviction on the inside of you saying, no, don't accept that. You can overcome this. You are going to finish your race. You can change the world. You can put $1 billion into the kingdom or $1 million or wherever you are. You can bring your children into heaven with you. You can raise a good family. These standards inside this conviction, because your nature says the moment you're born again, you now have everything you need to overcome everything that your flesh has left you with. Condemnation is not conviction. Condemnation is not a feeling. Condemnation is the same word as condemned. When someone is condemned, it means they are forever trapped. That's condemnation. Condemnation means I'm stuck with this forever and there's no way out. See, that's the condemnation that you've been set free from. You're no longer condemned because you're born again. There's not one thing that you struggle with or you face or we struggle with or we face that we are condemned to the moment we're born again. If you accept it, hold on to that. That is you're justifying. See, your soul loves to justify itself. Your soul has your natural soul, your emotions, your natural man. Doesn't like to lay its life down. Doesn't mind serving God, doing things for God, but it won't let you be obedient to God. It'll fight you. And it will give you all the 1,000 reasonings and logic to justify being condemned so you don't have to fight it. Verse 2, chapter 3, 1 John. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. So right now, we may not know what he's really going to look like. We can talk about it. But we do know this, that when he's revealed, we will look like him. Or we shall be like him. And we will see him for as he is. Now, let me pause there again. Let me do my trick, if I can. All right. I'm getting better at it. I'll just pull myself apart. Okay, my flesh man and my inward man. Ready? Okay. This here is my flesh man. On my right-hand side, I have an exact replica of myself, except the inside man is a little thinner. Just a little. A little younger, just a little. A lot smarter. On my right-hand side is my flesh man. Now, my flesh man here has a brain in there. There's a brain inside of there. See, it's got hands and arms, and we look alike. We move together because we are, as Pastor Day says, cell for cell, connected. Every thought that comes to me has opposing sides. My natural, you ever hear someone say that? My intellect told me this, but from the Spirit I heard this. Do you ever try to figure out what that means? My intellect told me this, but from the Spirit? From my spirit, what does that mean? When the Holy Spirit speaks to me, where does he speak? Where does praying tongues come from? It comes from the spiritual mind. But you have a natural brain that gives you thoughts as well. And that's why the Word of God is so necessary to divide it. Every thought. So you have this natural man. And now when we get to heaven, and we're fighting over who gets the bigger mansion, I figured it out. Because you can't get jealous in heaven. You might get kicked out. You can't get envious or self-righteous in heaven. I'll go rat you out. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to find the biggest mansion on the block. The faith guy. He's going to have gold trim, diamond doorknobs, extra rooms for whoever, swimming pool in the backyard, and I'm going to go knock on his door, go, hello, say, hi, who are you? I'm just a nobody, but I'm moving in. What? Yeah, I'm so glad you did all this work. Laid your life down. It's nice in here. Yeah, I think I'll just sit right here. I'm moving in. See, he can't kick me out. We're in heaven. He can't be mean and take ownership. We're in heaven. Do you know why when we get to heaven, there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more jealousies or envies or strife? Do you know why? Because the source of those things that you struggle with today, your flesh, will be sitting here turning to dust on this earth. So when you and I finally enter into heaven, or the Lord tarry, when we see him, we will be like him because we will have shed this flesh. Are you still with me? But then he says this. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, if you're pure, why are you purifying yourself? It's real simple. I'm his child. I'm born again. He's my father. My flesh is the source of my struggles. I am pure. When I sin, or if I fail, or I dwell on a thought too long, or whatever it may be, the pureness of my nature tells me, convicts me, says, hey, we don't do that. Maybe you used to get excited about drugs or alcohol or different things. But now what excites you, the real you, is purity, love, joy, peace, kindness. So when we know this, it's our job to purify ourselves and to make our flesh submit and say, you no longer tell me what satisfies me. I tell you what satisfies me. Now, on the road to a standard of holiness, you're still his child. We're not supposed to remove the standard of holiness and say, we don't want you feeling condemned. So we're going to remove a standard of holiness. The standard's there for a reason. To show you where we should be or where we're going. And if you ask me today how much closer I am than 20 years ago, I'm a lot closer. I don't know if I want to get into the next verses yet. There may be too many disclaimers in there. But let's go back over. Let's go to chapter 4. We'll come back to the heavy verses another day. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. But this we know, that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is God. He in God. See, he's making a legalese statement here. That if you verbally confess that Jesus is your Savior, then stop thinking anything less. Stop thinking that he's only half your father. You're only half his child. You know, Ava's real sweet. She doesn't get in much trouble. She's also smart. She knows how to stay out of trouble. She's very smart. She knows how to turn on the waterworks. Girls are so amazing. I mean, just like, and it's usually to get her brother in trouble for something she did. But Harrison's in trouble all the time. He's always pushing the limit. We finally came to the conclusion it's not our job to make him like a real sweet little boy, because we're exhausted trying to do that. That's our job, to let him know that he never wins a fight with authority. Because he's a good kid. He's very respectful. But he always pushes. And that boy's always in trouble. Every day. Always in trouble. Always trying something. And even though and when I've had to discipline him, or his mom's had to discipline him, even when he knew he pushed the limit and got himself in trouble, in the moment of discipline, do you know that that boy has never felt for one moment that his father and his mother would not provide for him, protect him, feed him, love him, guide him? Not for one moment. See, discipline within love is powerful. So even when you struggle with your flesh, and maybe you fail, and maybe you're listening to me, and you're swimming in the depths of failure. He's not abandoning you. Don't let your emotions tell you it's over. Maybe you're swimming in sickness, or maybe you're swimming in debt, or maybe you're swimming in family problems that you created or you were a participant of. Maybe you caused harm to people, and you're swimming in that grief and sorrow. And don't ever accept that as truth. Here he's proven to us that he is your Father, and you are his child. If you confessed it and believed in your heart, he did his job by sending Jesus the right way, legally. You did your job to accept him into your heart. He's not fickle. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't have a good day and a bad day with you. I remember being born again thinking, oh, Jesus, please. I've been listening to the radio, singing Walk Like an Egyptian. Oh, my God, I'm singing about Egypt. Oh, no, it's even worse. Please, God, forgive me. Return on a Sunday. Come back on a Sunday, because there's a better chance I'll be serving you enough to go to heaven than if you come on a Tuesday or a Thursday or, you know. There'll be a lot of people going into heaven dragging their stinky flesh with them. Here's what you have to understand. You're safe with him. You are safe with him. You're safe to struggle. You're safe to fail with in front of him. The best thing I can teach you about my Father is that I failed miserably in front of him. And when I was picking myself up and looking up to look at the rejection, all I saw was his hand helping me get up. He doesn't reject you. But there is a love of the world that he talks about here. There is a pride of life and a lust of the eyes and a lust of the flesh. And all in 1 John, he's becoming clearer and clearer that what he's talking about is the accepting of my flesh. This flesh man, the accepting of it as who I am is the worldliness that he's talking about. Not the world out there, but the accepting of my flesh and justifying of my flesh as who I am. See, sin, the acceptance of sin, and sin can come in many colors. The actual sins of the flesh, the emotional sins, there's lists and lists of sins. We should go back to receiving offerings for forgiveness of sins. We could be so rich. Right here, I can leave here a millionaire just from you guys right here. Use this group. Sin was put away. You know what that means? It means two things. Your failings no longer can separate you from God. And number two, there's no excuse for living in one. You can overcome it. What it does not mean is that I'm supposed to accept. See, when I was first, years and years ago, falling for some of the grace message. I don't want to say grace. What do you call it? Radical grace message? Because there's great. We love, we're greasy here. Hey, I go to some churches and it's funny. I'll preach at some churches and I'm the grace guy. They're like, watch out. Then you go to other churches and you're the works guy. Hey, praying tongues is works. It's like, man, which one is it? Someone help me. But see, there's now no condemnation. What that meant when I was falling for radical grace, there's now no condemnation for my struggles in my flesh. Now I'm standing in my flesh body. Me and my flesh are okay. I can fail and fall and sin, and I am no longer condemned. I don't have to feel bad about letting loose of my flesh. But see, that means condemnation is an emotion. I'm trying to cut out the conviction of my spirit. now there is no condemnation means I'm no longer condemned, trapped, locked in to that flesh anymore, to listen to it, submit to it, to live by it anymore. Because I'm born again and have salvation and have accepted Jesus into my heart, I have the authority and power to not fall to sin the rest of my life. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Now, here we go again. Disclaimer, what does love mean? She's a troublemaker, but we love her anyway. She's my sister. But I may not like you. Well, I just want to be around people who love me. You know, tell me I'm good. Tell me I'm nice, I'm handsome. I want people like that. Just don't ever give me a standard. Don't ever confront me. Don't ever address things. Just leave me alone and love me. And if I come over to this side of the room and they're like, hey, I don't like what you're doing in that situation, I'm going to come over this side over here. Somebody just hug me and tell me I'm perfectly good and God loves me. See, what standard is love? You don't decide what love is. God decides what love is. You want to be careful with that one. So how do I love my brother? Because it says if I hate you, then I'm not born again. Why? Because, listen, when I accept my flesh as truth and the emotions of my flesh as truth, I can walk away from God and take back, if I can say it that way, I don't know if that's the right word, let go is a better word, of my salvation. And because I got to that place, you know that it's, I've removed the very thing that get me saved, that got me saved. I was a man, there's a man that I know, who's very racist, extremely racist, and a member of a church, been a long-term member, was kind of born and raised in a culture of racism. That means, you know, it depends on what culture you're from, but this is a white guy against a black guy. And had an anger towards black people. You know, there's a part of me where being raised in Canada, we never faced that. We had other racist issues. But this man went to church faithfully, raised a family in church, but would sit down with the kids of his family, the little children, and say, if I ever catch any of you around in marrying a black person, I'll disown you. And he'd, you know, have scripture to prove that, but it's wrong scripture. And I had to, because I know this man, step in a little bit. Because I was concerned about his salvation. Because there's, not because of the racism part, as much as the hatred that's behind us feeding that. See, there's a part of accepting. See, here's a man who I would say is a good man, did right by his children, did right by God, but part of his heritage, part of his upbringing, was feeding this hatred over to him. Am I saying that right? He was born again, but this hatred was feeding. He was accepting it. And it's amazing how when you get older and you're under that, it gets worse and worse and stronger and stronger and stronger. I'll stop there. He changed. Amazing. I'm telling you, he would sit in the church, and if a a black brother or sister walked into the church, he would leave. So here I am preaching, and I bring all the little black children up, give them hugs. Because he needed to see that, be confronted by it and not control the environment. See? He changed. You should see, he hugs everyone now. White, black, brown, pink, he'll give you a hug now. He hands out candy like crazy. He changed. But see, there's a hatred. See, I can be angry at you. I could like to be around one person. I may not like to be around another person. Maybe we just don't click. Doesn't mean I hate you. You can have feelings from your when someone did something to you. Now, I'm swimming in disclaimers now. Hatred, what I'm trying to say here. The standard is love. That's the standard. A place of love each other, forgive each other no matter what. And as long as you are on that course of love, then you don't have to worry about hating your brother. Hating your brother is not an emotion, it's an acceptance of an anger that comes from your flesh. We're on a road with high standards. Let's keep pursuing. But while we're pursuing that, he's your father every minute of every day. You are released.